to be praised. He is the God, the sovereign God, who reigns and rules outside of our time and space, and yet has chosen to create life, and more importantly, to create life that can know him. And that's you and me. He has made us especially for himself, as David the psalmist says in 139, and that is no small thing. As we come together, anticipating, therefore, that God is going to call us to himself in worship, I hope that you also are excited to be here with one another as we give corporate expression to our worship of the living Lord. Visitors, you're our guests. We thank you for coming. There are cards in the pew that you can register your attendance, and if you'd like more information about who we are and what we're about, we'd love to send it to you, but you can do that on the cards that are there. Several announcements. I'm just going to mention them and then direct you to the bulletin where they're in far greater detail. A practical parenting class will be beginning during the Sunday school hour next Sunday, and that will begin in the fellowship hall. Practical Parenting 101. Take note of that. Coming up, again, as you know, in the fall, many things begin to accumulate on the calendar in the life of the church. We have on Saturday, September 17th, a new members class. If you're interested or have thought about learning more about the body here at First Presbyterian Church, or maybe you're definitely already decided you want to join, then that is our vehicle and process for doing so, and that's Saturday, September 17th. Information in the bulletin. K-Roots are beginning the next night after that, both in homes and at church, on Sunday evening, September 18th. You have information about that. College-age adults, young adults, this announcement is for you, and you won't want to miss it. Immediately after the service, people will be getting together in the back to go up to Camp Vesper Point. It's college day. Well, we have a family day when you can go up and have a meal, and then the whole waterfront is available at the camp all afternoon. That now is your day today. There will be free food. What college student could resist that? As well as a waterfront with boats going out and all kinds of activities, and you are invited as our guest to participate in that. And then one final announcement, other than looking through the bulletin yourself, it is both a sobering one, but also one of appreciation. Many of you know about the tragedy at the McDonald Farm on August 22nd. Due to that event, the family has asked us at First Presbyterian to cancel the annual church picnic that we had scheduled there for September 11th. Out of our deep love and respect for the family, we agreed that that was the right thing to do, and so we ask that you pray for them, but also that you be aware of that change in the calendar. And I would like to take the opportunity also to just say thank you to Lee and Betsy Anderson, because as you know, over the years, they've been very gracious in their hospitality to our church family in providing that location for our church picnic. But do pray for the families involved in all that. Let's just continue now at this time to prepare ourselves for worship.
Thank you. Would you stand with me for our call to worship, which comes this morning from Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7. We will be reading it responsively as the text is printed in your bulletin. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we exalt your great name. We praise your name, which is high above the heavens. You are a mighty God. You stoop down to save us, and you guide us by your Spirit. O Lord our God, be with us now as we worship you this morning. May you inhabit the hearts of us, your people. May you fill us with your Spirit, and may we have a tangible sense that we are not alone, but that we are in the very throne room of our great and holy God. Hear our prayers. We ask this, and we seek you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Our affirmation of faith this morning comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. One of the things that we just sang together was, why should I gain from his reward? And the writer of the song rightly answers, I cannot give an answer. But we can answer what we shall gain from his reward. And one of the things that we gain from his reward, from his death for us, is the gift of adoption. And these questions and answers draw our attention to that gift this morning. So I'm going to ask this question, and if this is your faith, if this is what you believe, we ask that you would affirm it together as a congregation. What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. What are the benefits of being adopted by God? Because we are adopted, we have assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance in grace to the very end. You may be seated. Even as we persevere in grace to the very end, we acknowledge that we are not now who we will be. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. And we know so often we fall short of the glory of God. And so we together as a church are honest before the Lord and show him our sins and confess our sins with the full assurance that he will forgive us. We're going to confess our sin this morning, reading together this prayer. And I would encourage you to make this prayer your own prayer, even as we say it together, and then have a time of silent confession, and we'll have assurance afterwards. Let's pray this prayer together. Oh, my Savior, help me. I am slow to learn, prone to forget, and weak to climb. I am in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I am blind while the light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes. Grind to dust my heart of unbelief. Make it my highest joy to study you, meditate on you, gaze on you, sit like Mary at your feet, lean like John upon your breast, appeal like Peter to your love, count like Paul all things but rubbish. I believe, help my unbelief. Amen.
All that cannot cease,
Let's go once again before the throne of grace to him who has claimed us as his own. Lord, as we come, having confessed our sins, if we were left there, we would be abandoned. We would be crushed. We'd be crushed under the weight and the guilt and the shame of our own sin. Father, thank you that our confessions and repentance do not fall upon deaf ears, but rather you have told us that you would forgive us, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know this because of that which we just sung, that you are everlasting love and you have an everlasting love for your children. You loved us before we knew you. You loved us when we were in rebellion before you. You loved us enough to send the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God to the cross. The cross reminds us of your everlasting love, and we rejoice so that we may go with assurance no matter what day holds, because it isn't based on our righteousness, but it's based on the righteousness of your perfect Son who lives and reigns in glory beyond time. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for that confidence that we may have as a result of the perfect work of Christ. And Lord, teach us to pray this morning, even as Christ taught his disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Take a minute just to greet one another. As you take your seats, once again, let's go before the throne of grace, the matchless throne of grace. Lord, we thank you that as we have had other specific focuses or foci on our prayers this morning, both of praise and adoration, of confession and assurance, just as much, Lord, we are grateful for the privilege and opportunity to bring our intercessory prayers before you, to come and present at your feet requests, Lord, that honor you because of your greatness, that honor you because we recognize that we have no ability to see these things to fruition and completion, but you have all ability and all power And you've told us that we may bring them boldly before your throne, again because of the boldness with which Christ exercised his perfect work on the cross and now reigns in heaven. Lord, it's not about us, it's about you. But you've told us that we can comfort one another, that we can love one another, that we can come alongside, that we can bear up one another's burdens, even as Christ bears our burdens. And so, Lord, this morning as we come and bring many requests silently before you now in this congregation, we are also aware of many needs that have popped up within the body in the last week or two. We do pray for the Hayes family, for Lois with the news of her cancer. We pray for wisdom for the right treatment. Lord, we know that she and Tom are confident in you, whatever your hand may bring. But we do pray that as the great physician, you would do your perfect work, if it be your will. We lift up Claudette Griffin and Dave with her medical challenges at present. For the Scorey family, for George and Donna, with Donna's readmission to Memorial at this time. For Ann Curry, for Porter Yarborough. And Lord, the list goes on and on. We do rejoice for Liskowski's release from the hospital to continue his recovery at home. And there are many other things that we can be thankful for as well. Lord, all of these and more, you know, and you are working. May you be glorified in it. May the doctors themselves be astounded with their inability to explain some of the work that you will do, that they might turn to you as well. And Lord, we also ask that as you are generous in your grace with us beyond measure, we would be generous and charitable in our giving now as we give our tithes and offerings out of worship to you. And it's in your name that we ask it. Amen.
Till I
Would you please stand for our scripture reading this morning, which comes from Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 6. I want to thank you for your patience with us. As you can see, we're doing a lot of construction around here. We're not quite done. The leopard print carpet that I ordered was on back order. But I'm fully convinced that the first time you see me flying in here on those Peter Pan wires, it'll all be worth it. We're continuing on our study of Ephesians. Tim began us last week with our introduction, and we're going to be reading verses 3 through 6 this morning. This is God's Word, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. This is God's Word. You may be seated. Have you ever been really excited about something? I mean, really, really excited about something. Not just, hey, I found a really good Groupon excited, but super, super excited about it. So excited that you have to go and find somebody and tell them the news that you've heard. I think four events in my life meet that criteria. The first was when I got engaged. Picked up my cell phone, called everyone I knew. The second is sort of a two-parter event. The day that my kids were born, each one, I picked up my cell phone, called everyone I knew, told them the good news. Third was when I got into college. I wanted to go to Pepperdine in California. I got that thick envelope telling me that I had been let in, not the thin envelope telling me, don't call us, we'll call you. And the fourth was the day that a four-year-old version of myself found out that Darth Vader was, in fact, Luke Skywalker's father. Many, many kindergartners got their very first phone call ever from an apoplectic four-year-old version of yours truly. Sometimes when I get home from work, my kids come running up to the front door, and they say, Daddy, Daddy, and they throw their arms around me, and I ask them, what happened today? And they proceed to tell me in about a 30-second, no pauses, no period, nonstop, breathless monologue. Daddy, Daddy, we went swimming today, we were at Miss Helen's house, and Miss Helen has a dog. Do we have a dog? Can we have a dog someday? And the dog was the cat, and there was a dog, and they do all this stuff, and they are so excited that they just can't stop. Paul is that excited in this passage. He gets started in verse 3, and he just keeps going. If you were to see this passage in the original Greek text, verses 3 through 14 are one long, amazing, breathless, superlative-filled sentence. Paul gets rolling, and it's like a stone rolling downhill. He's going, and he's going, and he's going. Some commentators have described this opening section like this: a golden chain of many links, a kaleidoscope of dazzling lights and shifting colors. John McKay writes, this rhapsodic adoration is comparable to the overture of an opera which contains the successive melodies that are to follow. Armitage Robinson suggests that these verses are like the preliminary flight of an eagle, rising and wheeling around as though for a while uncertain what direction in the boundless freedom they shall take. Now, granted, none of them made the Star Wars analogy, but still, it's pretty amazing stuff that Paul's writing about. So what is Paul so excited about? In a word, God. He's excited about God. The blessings that God has lavished upon us, the wholeness of God's love that surrounds us, that adopts us, that calls us, that sanctifies us, that blesses us. It's amazing amazing stuff to Paul. But why start with that? Now, we can all agree that this is powerful. All these themes are so very powerful. But the Ephesian people had real practical problems. If you remember Tim's introduction last week, Ephesus was a big city and had all the problems associated with a big city. The people were known for their greed. The people were known for their idolatry. And so, why would Paul begin with such lofty themes when speaking to a people that had real practical problems? The men in the church in Ephesus, like today, needed to know how to be husbands and dads. The women needed to know and understand their unique calling as Christian women. The kids needed to learn, what does it mean to be a Christian kid when I might be the only Christian kid that I know? Business people needed to learn, what does it mean to be a Christian business person? Do I pull out of the system? Do I start my own kind of alternative Christian business community? Do I try to live Christianly within the system that is the Roman and Ephesian system? These were really pressing needs. And so when we have these big questions and these big themes, our instinct is to go outside in. It's to address the problem and not really get around to the root. And so when we skim through these opening three chapters of the book of Ephesians, we think, well, this is all fine and good, Paul, but we really need to know how to live. Paul shows us in Ephesians 1 a better way. When we look around and see a world that's coming apart at the seams, when we see a world that is disintegrated by sin, when we look at our own lives and see that our own lives are sometimes coming apart at the seams and our own lives are disintegrated by sin, Paul shows us that it is not what we do that makes us whole. It is the wholeness of God's love that makes us whole. So who is this God that Paul is so excited about? How has this God loved us in a way that circles us and comes all around us? Let's go look at the text. Let's find this out. First thing we're going to see in these opening verses, God has blessed us with the wholeness of heaven. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, let's slow down here because this is easy to miss. Paul isn't saying that God will bless us with every blessing in the heavenly places. He's saying that God has blessed us. Past tense, completed action. He's not saying that God will bless us with some of the blessings of the heavenly places. He is saying that God has blessed us with every blessing in the spiritual places. Paul is echoing a theme that we find throughout the Bible. To be a Christian is to be blessed by God. And so James 1, we read, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow due to change. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, I hear you, Pastor Joel. I see what you're saying, but I don't really feel that blessed. I drive an 82 Honda hatchback. It's not even ironically cool. I hate my job. I'm kind of funny looking. I don't really feel blessed by God. Now, the problem is that we tend to think of blessings almost exclusively in material terms. And so when we have a lot of stuff, we say, God is blessing us. I've been blessed by God. If we don't have a lot of stuff, we say, God is testing us. You see, blessings are linked with material blessings. And even when we throw the adjective spiritual in front of the blessings, we're still thinking about stuff. Granted, supernatural stuff, streets of gold, mansions in the sky, but it's still stuff. When I first read this, I thought, awesome, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, I bet I could fly. In my mind, all the spiritual blessings are roughly equated to various superpowers that you'd find in a comic book. Now, what's the problem with that logic? What's the problem with that line of thinking? Let me ask you a question. Where was Paul when he wrote this? He was in prison. He didn't have any stuff. But he had God. And so he can say, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has blessed us because he has given us himself. And that is the greatest blessing that anyone can ever receive. The God of the universe, the great and majestic God who created us and this world, has given himself to us. My wife is a great gift giver. Great gift giver. She towers over me in that area. I'm sorry to embarrass you this morning. You knew it was coming a little bit. Some people from the early service said, oh, they're talking about you today. I apologize. It probably would have been better had I not pointed to where she is. That would sort of, in retrospect, that sort of compounded the problem. But nevertheless, my wife is a great gift giver. She gives great gifts. Every year, about a week before my wife's birthday, you will find me in the Walgreens at the base of Lookout Mountain trying to find the perfect card for my wife. A month before my birthday, you will find that my wife has already made a card for me, usually with software that she has learned how to master specifically for the purpose of making the card for me. And oftentimes, it's not just a card, it's like a book that she has had professionally bound and contains pictures of all the wonderful things that we have done throughout the year. And so on my birthday, I sit in stunned silence as I see this gift. And on her birthday, I'm usually pointing to the card and saying, look, the old lady with dark glasses is telling a not quite topical joke. But the greatest gift that my wife has ever given me was herself. The day that my wife and I got married, she gave herself to me. And I gave myself to her. If God was a God who just gave us stuff, we'd have drawers and drawers in our house filled with stuff that we never look at, that doesn't really mean that much to us. We'd have little seasons in life where we got excited for a brief moment because of this little thing or that little thing. But because God is a God who has given us himself, we can say truly, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has blessed us with the wholeness of heaven. So how do we get that? How is it that God has blessed us with the wholeness of heaven? God has blessed us with the wholeness of heaven by giving us the wholeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Verses 4 and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, one thing you should notice, when you read a passage in the Bible, if you see something that's repeated over and over again, that is very important. If you were to read verses 3 through 14, you will notice no fewer than 11 times Paul tells us what? That we are in Christ. I read four verses today. Four times, once in each verse, Paul says that we are in Christ. Verse 3, we are blessed in Christ. Verse 4, we are chosen in Christ. Verse 5, we are adopted through Christ. Verse 6, we are blessed in Christ, in the Beloved. And because we are in Christ, we have a relationship with God that is so close, so intimate, that Paul is going to describe it in Ephesians 5 as the closest analogy is between a husband and a wife. Wait till we get there. Ephesians 5, it's going to blow your mind. How does this happen? if we are sinners and Christ is sinless, how could it be that God would bless us with the wholeness of Jesus? How is it that we are in Christ? In Christ, God gives us something and he takes something away. Something is supplied and something is removed. In Christ, God takes away our blame. We become, according to verse 4, blameless before him. Our guilt is removed. Our shame is taken away from us. Our fear, as we pray that one day God will see us for who we truly are and will reject us, is taken away. Our fear that our Christian friends will someday look at us and see us for who we really are and will reject us, that fear is taken away from us. We become blameless before God. When I was younger, so much of my life was dominated by a fear of being blamed, a fear of being shamed. I lived every day of my life in fear that somehow my friends at school would see me for who I really was and would shame me. That my football coaches would see me and point out something that I had done wrong in front of the whole class and would shame me for it. That when the teacher or professor was handing back the papers, there'd be one left over and it would be mine, and the teacher would say, Joel, I think you need to see me after class. It's a debilitating way to live. It's a life that robs us of our comfort. It's a life that robs us of our security. We live our entire life in fear that other people will really find out who we are, and so we try to adapt who we are to whatever given situation we are in, and we become paralyzed by fear, and it sucks the joy out of living. Listen to what God is saying to you today. Because you are in Christ, you are blameless. No one can ever shame you again. No one has that power over you. I can come up here and I can use weird Star Wars illustrations, and you all can think I'm weird, and I don't care. You can form committees. You can circulate petitions officially declaring that I am weird. I don't care. I am blameless before God in Jesus Christ. He has taken my shame away, and I have nothing to fear. This morning, God is giving you permission to be your new blameless self. Whoever you are, you are blameless, guided by the Scriptures, in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, blameless before God. There's more. He takes away our shame. He takes away our blame. And he gives us the holiness of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we become holy before him. We become adopted sons and daughters. In Christ, God sees you as his son and daughter. That means you don't need to live like an orphan anymore. You don't need to go off and fend for yourselves. Some of you never had a dad. Some of you never had parents. And for the first time, you're reading this and you're realizing, wait a minute. I don't have to make my own way in this world. I have a father. I've always known that I don't have one. But here, Paul is telling me that I have been adopted. I have a father who has an inheritance for me, Paul is going to say. An imperishable inheritance, according to 1 Peter 1. An identity that I never had before. An inheritance that I never had before. This all comes from the fact that in Christ we become holy. You don't have to do anything to earn God's love. He's given it to you. There are no hoops to jump through. There are no more tests to take. It's yours. Parents, let me ask you a question. Do you love your kids because of what they do or because of who they are. You tell your daughter to go clean up her room. She doesn't do it the first time, second, third, fourth, or fifth time. And when you finally kind of wheel her in there and she does clean the room, she doesn't do a very good job. Do you still love her? Your son crashes the car, and you know that your son crashed the car because he was changing the song on his iPod with his left hand, he was texting his girlfriend with his right hand, he had one knee on 5 o'clock, one knee on 7 o'clock, and he crashed the car. You know he did that. Granted, there's a cooling off period, but do you love him? Do you love him because of what he's done or because of who he is? God wants you to obey him the same way that children are to obey their earthly parents, but he loves you not because of what you do, but because of who you are. Adopted in Christ, blessed with the wholeness of Jesus. Last thing, God has blessed us with the wholeness of his love. Again, verses 4 through 6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Why are you a Christian? Why has God blessed you with the wholeness of the blessings of heaven? Why has God blessed you with the wholeness of his Son? Because he loves you. Because God, in his infinite love and mercy, chose you before the foundation of the earth. He predestined you to be sons and daughters. Not because of anything you did or anything God knew in advance that you would do, but according to the purpose of his grace, his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, I want to acknowledge in saying that, that's a hard teaching. We are definitely this morning swimming in the deep end of the theological pool. As American Christians especially, this is a tremendously difficult concept for us. We were raised with the Bible in one hand and the Constitution in the other, and we know that the principle is one man, one vote. And yet, Paul seems to be saying here, one God, one vote. I want to acknowledge, even in acknowledging that difficulty, something else. I don't think that this teaching rubbed Paul the wrong way. And it probably didn't rub many of the early church the wrong way. What do I mean? Most of the people in the early church were Jewish people. And so they had learned from a very early age that they were God's chosen people. And so the fact that Paul comes and says to them, as Christians, you are God's chosen people, it wouldn't come as a surprise to them. Paul is happy to say it. They're happy to hear it. And even more, the Gentiles who Paul is writing to had lived sort of around the outskirts of the Jewish faith. They could be followers of the God of the Old Testament, but they were never really God's chosen people. They had never really been adopted. They had never really been part of God's family. And now Paul is telling them, you're in. You have been adopted. You are part of God's chosen people. Next thing, how did Paul become a Christian? Did Paul choose Christ or did Christ choose Paul? Remember what happened. Paul was wandering sort of en route to Damascus, and he was headed there to arrest Christian people. He was there to perhaps kill Christian people. And what happened? Jesus showed up. Paul went blind. He fell on the road. Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Go into the village. You're going to find a man named Ananias. Ananias will teach you what you're going to do next. He tells the same thing to Ananias. And Ananias, probably still a believer in foreknowledge at this point, says, God, you don't understand who you're talking about. This is Saul. He's a murderer. He's been killing our people. I'm pretty sure that he was never going to choose to be your follower. But what do we read that God tells him in Acts 9:15? Go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine. There's that word again. A chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So if you ask Paul, how did I become a Christian? He would say, well, I was on the road to Damascus. Jesus showed up. I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. I wasn't looking for him. He came and found me. Now again, there's mystery here. Because as Tim noted last week, the Bible simultaneously affirms God's sovereignty in our salvation and also our responsibility to respond, to repent, and believe. But in the Scripture, the accent is plainly upon God's sovereignty as it is in this passage. So given all of that, given the fact that it goes against our cultural norm, given against the fact that maybe it's a little bit different than what you were taught as a child growing up, somewhat different than what I was taught as a child growing up, why is this doctrine so difficult for us? I think it's because we leave out two of the most crucial words in the passage. In love. We cannot separate this doctrine of election and predestination from the character of God. God is a dad who loves his kids. And he is a God who will move heaven and earth to come and rescue his kids and take them up in his arms. Last summer, we had a new deck built in our backyard. Our old one was sort of rotting away, so it's time to get a new one. And because the slope in our backyard is pretty steep, it's about 9 feet off the ground at its farthest point. Last summer, we were out in the backyard, and my daughter, who was 3 years old at the time, she was playing with some toys. I think I was flipping some burgers. I was doing that thing that parents always do. You kind of take your attention off your kids for just a second. And I looked over, and I saw her. I can see her in my mind leaning over the top railing of that balcony at the deepest part of where that was. Her hips were right on that pivot point, where she was about to turn forward and fall and go headfirst 9 feet down, perhaps to her death, perhaps to a broken neck, perhaps to some broken bones. And I saw her, and something changed inside of me. And I yelled, and I said, no, stop. And I ran to her, and I took her in my arms, and I set her down in the middle of that deck. Now, in that moment, I violated my daughter's free will. If I had asked her in that moment, do you want to come off of the edge? She would have said, no. I'm having a fun time, Daddy. I'm doing fine. She did not understand in her little three-year-old mind that she was on the precipice of falling and hurting herself. She could not understand that. And so my love for her as a dad overwhelmed her and scooped her up and set her in safety in the middle of the deck and said, I want you to be free. And this is where freedom is. Play with your toys here. Play with your brother. There's a family for you. There is safety for you here. Here. When we sin, we are like my three-year-old daughter. We do not understand that the choices that we are making will lead to our harm and eventually to our death. And so God, our Father, who has blessed us with the wholeness of His love, comes and intervenes for us, does what we would never choose to do, loves us in a way that we could never understand that we would need to be loved, and sets us down in security. I'm going to end this today, and we're going to continue on in the next verses next week as we look at the love of Christ that sets us free. But I want to close here where we began. Praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be the God who has loved us with the wholeness of Jesus Christ, that we are in Him, holy and blameless. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has adopted us, and because He is a dad who loves us, intervenes, and saves us. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank You for Your love. Lord, how often do we read a passage like this? Do I read a passage like this? And I just keep rolling and it has so little effect on me. Lord God, would You capture our hearts and our imaginations with the reality and the wholeness of Your love? And may we who are broken by sin be made whole. May those who have come here this morning seeking You be found by You. May You grasp them in Your arms and hold them and never let us go. We ask this in the mighty name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you stand with me for the benediction this morning? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Amen.